been together in Acts 13 and 2. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about ministering to the Lord. Amen. Well, if you folks will go ahead and stand and stay awake and you praise the Lord, I'll give myself to the Lord by the help and grace of God.
Yeah.
And if we have whatever number we have, we'll preach like we've got five times that number or ten times that number, because the message is just as serious if it's three or if it's 300. It doesn't matter.
Right.
It doesn't matter. It's just as serious. And we're gonna talk about some more about this subject of ministering to the Lord. Read it with me in Acts 13 and 2. Just that first phrase, as they ministered to the Lord. Say it again, as they ministered to the Lord. Good things will happen as you minister to the Lord. But my focus, and though I will deal with what comes out of it, my focus is first, what is it to minister to the Lord? Because our motive for ministering cannot be to get something out of it. We must minister to the Lord, even though at times we know there will be good things come from it. That is not our chief end and aim in so doing it. Our aim, sure, we know that if we serve the Lord and do what's right, He will bless us. But it is not the aim of life to seek blessing. The aim of life is to please God.
Yes.
Amen. And good things we know will come, but that can never become our motive. We don't seek God for what we get out of Him. We seek Him because we need Him. We love Him. He's worthy to be sought after. Amen.
Amen.
Would you say, be seated this afternoon? Glory to God. Ministering to the Lord. And if the Lord will help me here, I'm just going to talk a little bit more about that subject and what it means to minister to the Lord. We talked about it from the Old Testament standpoint of being the chief aim and work and service of the priest. They ministered to the Lord. And we talked about what came out of that. We talked about the second aspect of that, and that is ministering to the Lord, is to make Him the object of worship. God putting Him in the place that He deserves. He deserves first place. That's the place He is in. He's the God above all gods. He's the Lord above all lords. He's the King above all kings. And therefore, God is to be first in all that you and I do. Whenever we come to worship the Lord, and I think this is so important, when we minister to the Lord, we must minister to Him because He is first in our life. And we treat Him as first. We give our highest priority. The first of our dollars go to Him. The first of our earnings go to the Lord. The first of our day ought to go unto the Lord. The psalmist said, early will I seek you. You ought to give the first of your day to the Lord God above everybody else. Amen. I will tell you, the first of your offerings and your earnings ought to go to the Lord. The best of your strength. When your mind is the freshest, you ought to give it to God. When your body is the freshest, you ought to give it unto the Lord God. And so that God ought to get first. Hallelujah. I tell you, we ought to seek to win our firstborn unto the Lord more than anything else, because the firstborn will oftentimes determine what will come after that. And our first belongs to God. Everything, our first child, everything belongs to the Lord. But we do that in some doing. And when we come to God to worship Him, it's not an afterthought. When we come to minister to the Lord, we're letting God know something. We're not doing this because it's a duty. We're not doing this because, Lord, we're just stuck and we don't have any way out of this, or because it's the only thing that we feel like we can do at this moment. We want you to know that you're number one priority in our life. We want you to know we can't function without you. We want you to know that we need you, Lord, like the air we breathe. We need you. We live and move and have our being in you, and we recognize that you are our source of life, and we come to minister to you recognizing who you are. God is not ministered to when you've got a false concept of Him, when He's an afterthought, when He's an add-on, when He's just somebody that just come on, that you worship on a matter of convenience. And God is not ministered to when you come to Him as a second option, as a third option, as a last resort. God is ministered when you honor Him as first in your life and the Lord of glory. And that He is the ultimate aim. His well-being and the highest good of God is the chief aim of your life.
Yes.
Thirdly, it is to give praise and to give thanks unto the Lord. And I've mentioned various scriptures in reference to that. There's another one we're going to look at again if you wish to turn to Hebrews 13, verse 15 and verse 16. I want to go back and dig it out a little bit again, if you will just give me a little bit of time here. He talked about it here, that by Him, that is by Jesus Christ, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. It is the praise. We offer Him the sacrifice of praise unto God. You know, first of all, this idea of praise, what is it? Because that is chief and foremost in this verse. The sacrifice of praise unto Him, He said, and the fruit of our lips giving thanks. Now I told you that that word giving thanks there is one Hebrew word, which is more often, I think that's the only time it's translated giving thanks. And although it includes that, but it's the idea of confessing, so that the verse may well be translated, by Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, confessing His name, or proclaiming His name, declaring and professing the name of the Lord. That is the idea in the praise. Now, of course, in praise, a part of praise is thanksgiving. They are distinct, and yet I don't know how you could divorce one from the other. If you're going to give praise unto God, and you're going to declare His goodness, and you're going to commend Him and bless Him, somewhere in that, you've got to recognize how good God's been to you, and you're going to give thanks to God for what He's done. So thanksgiving and praise go hand in hand. So I'm not trying to take that out of the verse, but there's a little bit more to it than simply giving thanks. But let's talk about even that aspect just for a moment, about praise, giving thanks, and then I want to talk about His name. Again, this idea of praise, a sacrifice of praise. If I can just look again back to the Psalms and take your Bibles and go back there just for a moment. I just want to pick out a few things and read them. I read from the 145th Psalm, not in the message I preached Wednesday night. And then I want to talk a little bit about that again. When you read that 145th Psalm and he talks about his praise unto the Lord God, him being good. Go on beyond that for a moment, and let's just listen to the Psalms that follow it. I'm just going to read it. Follow with me. Psalm 146. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Now you do understand that praise the Lord is the English translation of the Hebrew word. I think it's pronounced halah, or it is the word that we use, hallelujah. Hallelujah or halah means to praise the Lord. So if you want to know what the meaning of hallelujah is, it means praise the Lord. And these are psalms that begin with praise the Lord and end with praise the Lord. That is, the psalmist is caught up with praise, and he begins each psalm with a hallelujah, and he ends it with a hallelujah. So I can read it. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Praise ye the Lord. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. Oh my, if we could know that one. Verse 5, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. Did you get that? But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord.
Listen again. Praise ye the Lord, for it's good to sing praises unto our God. For it is pleasant, and praise is comely. Did you hear that? It is pleasant, and it is comely. It is befitting for a people. We don't like it sometimes just to find the people that are singing the praises of God. But there is nothing more noble. There is nothing more beautiful than to come among the people of God. And there's no spirit of complaint. There's no spirit of bitterness. There's no spirit of disappointment. There's no spirit of discouragement. All there is on their lips is a praise and to worship the God. Want to get filled with the Holy Ghost? Let that become your place. You want to get filled with the Spirit of God? He'll still fall on the people who are singing the praises of the Lord. If you'll fill your mind and your spirit with thoughts of God that exalt Him and that lift Him up, I'm telling you right now, the Holy Ghost is going to fill the heart and the soul wherever the Spirit of the Lord, wherever people have enthroned God, and give glory unto His holy name.
Amen. Stay with me. I'm going somewhere with this. I want to try to bring this down to share something, but a few verses just to note again, why am I reading this? I'm reading this because this is the kind of language that needs to fill our praise. Our praise becomes generic. Our praise simply becomes monotonous because we say the same thing over and over, and there's no real, it loses its significance. It becomes what they call a trite expression. It's overused. It's overworked. Somewhere there has to be an expression that flows out of the heart that says, this is how I feel. God, this is who You are. I recognize that. Now, I'm going to tell you that God loves it when His people intelligently praise Him. Intelligently. Not merely emotionally praise Him, but there is the exercise of the mind. And the mind, sometimes we want to disconnect from the mind. We just want to praise Him and feel good about it. But I'm telling you right now, if you cast the feeling aside, and when you've got no feeling, when you're tired and you're worn out, if that mind and that intellect will begin to stir and turn and think thoughts that are high and holy and begin to exalt God in your mind, you won't keep the feeling out. After a while, you'll begin to feel it. But it's an exercise of the mind and the heart and not the mere sentiment. I'm telling you, our God is not big enough to us. There should never be anything in our life that causes us consternation. It may for a moment shock us. But after we get over, I mean, the devil can overwhelm you. Yeah. There are situations that can throw you for a loop and catch you unawares. But you just give us a minute to get a little traction. You give me a minute just to get a little bit of thoughts that are put into place. And I can calm my emotions. And I can calm down my feelings. And let my body know that in charge here is not the body but the spirit. And that mind begins to turn. Then I'll begin to think on the greatness of my God. And there is no challenge too big. There is no mountain too high. There is no valley too deep. There's no river too wide. It doesn't matter where it is or where it comes from. My God is well able to meet the challenge, and I will therefore praise Him, and nothing will overcome me. We've got to learn to think high thoughts about God. So I want you to listen to it. I want you to get these words in your mind, your spirit. I want you to begin to think them and say them and speak them and do it intelligently. God is not interested in verbiage. He is not interested in you coming and just saying words. But when you look to Him and say, God, You call all the stars by number. Say it because you've given some thought to it. And you think that's so much. I'm telling you, what kind of man in this world, who is man that You are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that Thou visitest him? When you take a look at God, you're going to see how small you are and insignificant you are. There's no room for pride where there's a real heart that praises God. When a man can praise God, he has considered the greatness of God, and he knows how low and how much of a worm that he is, and that God is great and above it all.
Hallelujah.
What I'm seeking to communicate here is that our praise needs to be intelligent praise.
Amen.
Praise that comes from a heart and mind that has sought to comprehend God.
that has exercised itself considering his greatness. In verse 5 of the 147th Psalm, he said, "Great is the Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite." Yeah. Hallelujah. The Lord lifts up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. This writer knew nothing of what we call Mother Nature. He knew nothing of what we look at and simply what science says is going on. Behind every raindrop, he saw the hand of God. When the clouds covered the heaven, he saw an act of God. When the snow come down and covered the earth, he saw an act of God. When the wind blew, he saw the engine of God that is moving upon this earth. I'm telling you, whether it's a star at night or a sun by day, in the hand at all, he saw the almighty hand of God. He didn't look at it and saw some naturalistic process. What he saw was a supernatural being who held it all together, who designed it, who put it all in place, and ought to be praised and thanked for it.
Amen. Yes.
Evolution is blasphemy.
Yeah. Amen.
It is ignorance. Yeah. Because it absolutely denies the truth. Yeah. Of the Creator God.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
Listen to this. Here's God in verse 10. I love this verse because it shows what you and I sometimes do.
Yeah.
He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. Mm-hmm. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man.
Amen.
I read that and I thought about us, mankind and humankind. I thought about what goes on at the horse track and all of the betting that goes down when they bet on this one. And I'm telling you, the talk and the glory is how great that horse is, how strong that horse is. I think about the warrior in that time who rode his horse. You know, we go and we talk about, I got me a diesel Ford. I got me an 8-cylinder. I got me a 4-cylinder. Well, the four Fords and Chevrolets, it hadn't changed none. They talked about, well, I got me, you know, a mare, and I got a stud, and I got this one. I got this kind of horse, and I got this kind of horse, and my horse can outrun your horse, and you ought to see my horse in battle, and you ought to see this and that. And I'm telling you, they come away from the battle talking about how big the horse was, but this man came away from the battle and said, God takes no pleasure in the strength of the horse. The man, or the God that created the horse, does not look down and take pleasure in the horse, but you and I ought to take pleasure in the God that made it and give him glory.
Amen.
If you flip over to Psalm 149 and verse 4, he tells you what the Lord takes pleasure in. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. I'm talking about praise. The horse doesn't gather on Sunday to give thanks to God. Amen. The Bible said God doesn't take pleasure in the legs of a man. And I think about how this nation is consumed with sports and athletes. We take pleasure in the strength of man. How far he can throw the ball. How fast he can run. How high he can jump. We take pleasure in what man can do. In other words, you know what we do? We are worshiping creation. We are taking pleasure in the legs of men. We are taking pleasure in the horse. But I know a God that doesn't take pleasure in that. He says, I take pleasure in a people that'll praise me, that'll glorify my name, who have measured it all. And intellectually they comprehend. The horse is nothing. The man is nothing. But God is everything. Hallelujah. Without God, nothing else would exist in this world.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Oh, yeah.
Come on, brother. Preach. Hallelujah.
Let's put something together with it. Flip over to a familiar Psalm 22. Psalm 22, please. And verse 3. A scripture often misquoted, number one, and many times misunderstood. Psalm 22 and verse 3. I'm going to read the first two verses with it. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night sees him, and am not silent, but thou art holy. Woo, hallelujah. I like that. Here's a man that appears his prayer is not being answered. It was a prophetic psalm, words uttered by the Lord himself when he was on the cross of Calvary and declared the abandonment that took place in the 3 hours of darkness. And yet when he comes out of that 3 hours of darkness, that's when he declares it. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And yet the first words that come out of that are this: God is not unjust. There appears and there has been a forsaking. There has been an abandonment. There has been a distance that has been placed. But the psalmist recognized, and so does Jesus Christ, that there is no sin on the part of the Father. There is no wrong that is done. I'm telling you, if God abandons a people, there is no part wrong and unjust on the side of God. The only one God truly abandons is the one that's unjust, the one that's unholy, and the one that's untrue. He'll turn the world upside down, and yes, he will ever abandon a culture that abandons him. When you don't want to prove God in your mind, he'll reject your mind. When you don't want God in your action, he'll reject your action. When you don't want God in your government, he'll reject your government. When you don't want him in your home, he'll reject your home. When you don't want him in your schoolhouse, he'll reject your schoolhouse. But I'm here to tell you right now that our God, he is holy. He doesn't do it because he's a loser. He is still a holy God who is high and above it all. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. We often quote it, or I should say we often misquote it, that God inhabits the praise of his people. I think we ought to understand what that is. We've said it 100 times until sometimes we say it so much that way that folks think that is literally how the scripture says it. But that's not what it says. The scripture says, but thou art holy, O thou. And I would say that the words O thou are not really there. But thou, holy, that inhabitest the praises of Israel is what he mentions. Now, this word inhabitest, what does that mean? It's translated inhabit and in some sense may have come to mean to dwell, but it means even more than that, if you will. Literally, the word is the idea of sitting down, being made to sit down. And it's the idea of sitting down in judgment, so that the Lord is seated, so that the Lord is enthroned, so he is made to be set. And here it says that literally there are some that translate it, but thou art holy, thou that is enthroned in the praises of your people, or on the praises of your people. This verse of scripture is not some kind of methodology in order to bring about a manifestation of the presence of God. We've done it that way sometimes. And we've come together and thought, if I'll praise loud enough, if I'll raise my voice enough, if I'll holler hallelujah enough, then God will come and God will inhabit that. No, sir. God is not giving us a methodology. He's telling us something, that when his people really praise him, when his people really laud him and extol him, they enthrone him. Glory to God. And God is set there. A praise is something that is not just an expression of the lips. It's an adoration of the heart. Glory to the Lamb of God. It takes God and puts him in his place where he belongs, on the throne. God is set, and wherever you enthrone God, you can rest assured his glory will be there. Wherever you exalt God and lift him up in the sense of making him high and holy, God will manifest his glory. In other words, the purpose and the object of your praise is to enthrone God. Our praises ought not to be used for some selfish motive in order to bring a manifestation. God is not manipulated. God doesn't respond to button pushing. God is not obligated to some method. The method itself is not God. God is God. Oh, hallelujah. There's some folks, I'm going to tell you, God has used some of the weirdest of methods, if I can say it that way. He has done some things that naturally don't even make sense at all. It doesn't make any sense at all to take a stick and throw it into water and make an axe head float. That don't make any sense whatsoever. It don't make any sense to stretch a rod out over a sea and hope it's going to open it up. It don't make any sense to make a bunch of clay and stick it in eyes and hope that it's going to make them better. No, God has used the strangest of methods, but I'm telling you, in every case, what made men whole was their faith in Him. What makes men new is not some methodology, but it's the idea that they've enthroned Him, they've lifted Him up, they've glorified Him, they recognize the place that God holds, and they give it to Him.
I wish I had the words to communicate it. I've struggled myself sometimes. We are enthralled with glitter and gold and trinkets. We are mesmerized by gadgets. We are held captive by little things. I'm telling you, the inventions of man, and we have allowed them to obscure the majesty of God. Oh my. I'm asking God to do it in this preacher. And I'll tell you right now, if you'll show me a church that'll be sanctified and pure and that will enthrone God, God's not going to bring His power to a people where He stands in danger of losing His glory to their ego. God's not going to bring a power to a people and demonstrate His glory among folks who will steal His glory from Him and take the credit for His great grace and His mighty acts. But show me a people that have enthroned Him. Show me a people that have exalted Him and whose hearts are pure. And I'm telling you right now, the world cannot shut down the power and the glory of God that will work among that people as they minister to the Lord. As they minister to the Lord, the Roman Empire is doing its thing. But five men are ministering to God, and out of that ministry, God is getting ready to turn a world upside down. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
That's right. Amen.
We think you're going to have to ask yourself, in your praise, are you truly exalting God?
Come on, brother. Come on.
Or are you just looking for a feel-good feeling?
Yeah.
Now, it will take, real praise takes mental effort.
Come on.
You cannot divorce your intellect from the action of praise. Can't do it. You've got to engage that mind. You've got to think upon Him. His knowledge is greater than you. But I'm telling you that God is great. And somewhere, I can never, as I talked about ministering to the Lord, I can never add anything to God. I can never meet any need that He has. He has no needs to begin with. He is not needy. There is no imperfection that I can perfect. There is no lack that I can satisfy. There's no hole in Him that I can fill. But I can tell you, one thing I can do, as I stated before, I can please Him. I can please Him. I can so act in such a way, my intellect engage in high thoughts, my heart purified by His blood, and my mouth expressing that unto God and verbalizing what's in my heart and what my mind has been able to comprehend. Oh my. That when I tell Him He sits upon the high and the holy place, I've given some effort to think and to imagine in a sanctified way the glory of God, and my mind just becomes overwhelmed. But I begin to tell Him how great He is. I'm telling you, God will smile. God will say, I'm pleased with that man. Not because I've massaged his ego, but because God has found a man who is living true to His created order. God has found a man who is doing what he was made to do.
Amen.
The greatest thing the creation can do is acknowledge its creator.
Praise God.
Right.
Amen.
Forgive me because there is a bit of frustration and anger that comes out. But we live in a stupid world.
Yes.
An ignorant world.
Yes, amen.
I get so frustrated with the ignorance that is spewed forth and that is inundating the minds of people.
Right. Come on.
God is not sacred and holy.
No.
God has become cheap and culturally correct.
Oh, yeah.
You can see it on the church marquees. It's a struggle sometimes to find putting some kind of meaningful message in when you've only got a few letters to do it in. It's a real challenge. But I make an effort by God's grace to put a sign out there that provokes a thought that is true.
Yeah.
But I was going to go, and I'll give you an example. It was during the holidays. We were driving down the road, and we went by a church coming out of Bear Grass, and on the marquee it said this. This is a bit humorous, but I don't mean it to be humorous. But it's so sometimes it's so stupid that it's humorous. But it said this. It said, I used to do the hokey pokey, but I turned myself around. My wife read that. I said, you got to be kidding me. Please tell me that a church didn't put that up. Oh, now what's the problem by the words? Well, that's, you know, it's like God. We've got to find some catchy way to express Him. We got to find some way that, you know, makes Him sound right. You got a big problem when people are left with that sign. They don't leave thinking about God. They leave thinking about the hokey pokey. Come on now. They ain't leaving with a mind and an idea that God is majestic. He's just another dance partner on the dance floor. I'm here to tell you, He's beyond the hokey pokey. He's the high and holy. He's the high and holy. And we've got to make Him glorious. Give Him the glory that is due Him. Cheap. He's become a dime store Jesus.
Oh my.
He's become plastic.
Right.
He's become pliable.
Come on.
And you can mold Him to anything you want.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. We've lost the sacredness of God. And A.W. Tozer said, I'm going to put that on the board, where there's nothing sacred, there's nothing safe. And I'm telling you, when our worship is no longer sacred,
right,
it's no longer safe.
Right.
Woo! When your body is no longer sacred and you don't treat it with respect and dignity,
preach.
I'm telling you, your purity and your body is no longer safe. You open it up to every Tom, Dick, and Harry that comes down the road. When it no longer becomes something that's a temple of God to be respected, to be honored as the dwelling place of the Lord, then it becomes a cheap possession to use to thrill as something to satisfy your thrills and to gratify the lust of the flesh. I'm telling you, that's what we've done. We have plunged a high and holy God into the filth of this culture, and God, in some sense from our perspective, has become stained with all the junk around us. I say, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and give glory unto Him.
Amen, brother. Praise God. Right. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Confessing His name. I get aggravated, irritated. And I'm going to be frank with you. It's very easy to get caught up in the shallowness of our age. Because we get something that's said about God. Oh, that's cute. God isn't cute. He's majestic.
Yes. Amen.
If you were the servant of the king and He comes in enthroned, being borne up by men that are stout, and His army is marching with utter order and discipline, gorgeously arrayed with banners and pageantry, music and trumpets sounding forth His procession, the very sight of it would be awe-inspiring.
You wouldn't sit back and say, that's cute. That's something you say about a little kid and make some silly expression on their face. That's cute. God's not cute. You won't find that used expressing this high and holy God. I mean, Isaiah didn't see him high and lifted up and say, God's cute. Oh, God's cool. Oh, God's neat. No, he said, God's holy. And I am a man of unclean lips. Glory to the Lamb of God. I dwell, God said, in the high and the holy place. Where is the house you will build me that I will inhabit? Show me the place you can make for me to dwell. I'm telling you, he dwells not in temples made by men's hands. There is no house you can build that can contain the glory of God. He is majestic. He is glorious. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I wish I had the words to lift us up, to get a higher concept of God. Thoughts of God should not evoke childish smiles and thoughts from us, but evoke a heart that says, I got to walk tight. I got to walk right. I'm in the presence of the majestic one. I'm telling you, you can be the best of the apostles. You can be a man who you're fixing to get the greatest revelation that's ever been dropped in the lap of man. But when you see those eyes as a flame of fire, when you behold the feet as brass that burns in a furnace, when you behold somebody that ain't got on feet as a dead man and give him glory.
Hallelujah.
Look at Daniel. Look at Ezekiel. Look at Isaiah. And when these fellows had visions of God, they were speechless. They were strengthless. They were absolutely just at wit's end, fell apart with the revelation of his glory. Oh, hallelujah. I'm convinced that most Christian churches today wouldn't even recognize God if he came in the midst. They'd think some weird phenomena was going on. I'm telling you, it's cheap. It's just silly. It's some 10-cent store religion that isn't nothing. What are you trying to get at, Brother Woods? If we'll get back to a higher concept of God, our level of living's going to grow. Our level of praying's going to grow. If we'll just read the psalm and say, God, help me. I got to go out there and look up that sky and not just look for some big or little dipper. Let me see a mighty hand of God. When I see an airplane flying in the expanse, let me not glory in the airplane that's been built by man, but let me glory in the hand of God that looks upon all of it and says, this is the work of my hands. And he did it all in less than a week.
Yes, he did. Amen.
Praise God.
Right.
Great.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God.
What we do in our praise is we confess his name. That's what he said. Sacrifice of praise, confessing his name. I just want to say a few things about his name. What's his name? Three things the name is. Number one, a name is an identity. An identity. It would scare you to know how much the government knows about you. Folks got so worried sometimes about, well, I don't want my... And I'm careful with my social security number. But I tried it the other day. And I plugged in my name. If you wanted to find out some things about Dan Woods, this Dan Woods, you could find out where I lived in Charlotte 23 years ago. You can find out where I lived on VOA Road. You can find out I got a daughter named Janelle Sanchez. I just plugged in my names. I'm going to see what this thing does. It's scary how much came up about Daniel Joe Woods in Washington, North Carolina. So I really wouldn't worry about your information get out. It's already out.
That's right. Amen.
The government's had your data for years, if you've paid any taxes. And I can tell you right now, that data is already splashed about everywhere. Now, I know there's folks out there that so far maybe they've kept your Social Security number, but I'm telling you, I didn't even put in my Social Security number. Found out my birthday. Yeah, it's almost scary. But no, not almost, it is scary from that perspective. If I didn't know God, I would be scary to think that my destiny could be placed in the hands of an Obama. Woo! Yeah. If I thought that somehow 9 men sitting on the Supreme Court of the United States could hold my destiny in their hand, that would scare me. Oh, but I am not afraid because they don't control my destiny and they can have all the data about me in the world. But I'm telling you, the one that knows me better than anyone else, they can illiterate my name. They can erase me from the internet. But my name is written. My name is written, Lord, to the Lamb of God, at a place they can reach. Glory.
Woo! Hallelujah.
Yeah.
But your name is your identity. It's who you are. It tells about where you live. It's a distinct personality. And out of over 7 billion people in this world, even when you have twins or triplets that are identical, from we would look at them and say, my, they look the same. And yet I'm telling you, there will be distinctions in their personality, so that out of 7 billion people, you are still a unique individual in all of this earth. There may be someone else that has the same name as you, but they're not the same identity as you are. There may be folks who want to claim the name of God. They said there would be many that would come in my name saying, I am Christ, but that doesn't make them Christ. There's only one that can truly bear the name. Oh, hallelujah. There's only one that can truly bear it. God's name is his identity. I'm telling you, and I have no right to confuse him with anybody else. I have no right to impose upon him the personality of another God. He is Jehovah. He is the Almighty. He is Adonai. His name reveals the specific being that he is. I have no right to attach to God a name or a title that is not his.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
You have no right to call him Allah when he is never called Allah.
Amen.
You have no right to invent his name. I mean, how would it be if I just come to you and say, well, you say to me you're Michael Cotto, but I think you're John Doe. And from now on, you go by the name of John Doe. Who do you think you are, bud? My name is Michael Cotto. That's who I am. But sometimes we attach names to God. We want to just give a personality to him that he is not. And we have no right to do it whatsoever. Your name is your identity. And God has a specific identity. He's not a generic God. He is the creator of this world. Oh, he is the glorious one that's above it all.
Yes. Amen, brother.
Your name is your record.
Yeah.
It's the history of your doings. It's the trustworthiness of your character. It's the record of how you've kept or not kept your promises. How you've paid or not paid your bills. Amen? God's name is God's record. You got no right to taint it. You got no right to put some kind of thing and attach some kind of thing to it. I was sharing with Brother Messer here yesterday or Friday, I think it was, and we were just talking. I confess to you, this world is so irritating. And the arrogance that comes out of the institutions today and off the lips of people. And they look at that a practice in the Old Testament. Today, the Muslims are... And I don't think they do it in a biblical way, so they got their own thing going. But nevertheless, this idea of stoning an adulterer or stoning one who is a murderer, oh, we just think that is so barbaric, and that is out of the Stone Age. Can I tell you that the one who gave the idea of stoning is God?
Yes. Amen.
Yes.
Yes.
In actuality, it is a very humane way of executing someone. One good blow from a decent sized stone to your noggin and you're out. You'll never feel another thing. We've had people that have gotten hit by something. They don't know what hit them. If they do wake up afterwards, I don't remember anything. No, I can tell you, it does many things. I don't have time to go into that. But my point in saying it is this. Don't you look back at something and say, because you're ignorant of the God that gave it, because you're ignorant of His justice, because you don't understand these methods, because it's never been revealed to you, or you've never taken enough time to even study it out and understand what they did or how they stoned someone and place them in a pit and take the first blow and hit them on the noggin, and then the others, the avengers of blood, bring their stones and they bring their vengeance and put it upon that person and they bury them right there and they knock them out and make sure they're dead. I'm here to tell you right now, that may be something that's barbaric, but I will tell you, if it was exacted like God said do it, it would produce a society. I'm telling you, if men knew that they would be stoned, they wouldn't be cheating on their wives, they wouldn't be out committing murders. But a holy God is high and holy. You have no right to impose upon Him of some record that is not His.
Amen.
Brother, would you for stoning? If it's done biblically, yes.
Go ahead. Amen. Yeah.
Yeah.
It was not the idea of Moses.
No.
It was the law of God.
Yeah. Amen.
And God is so wise and holy that He knows what's best.
Yes. Yes.
But we want to impose upon Him our knowledge. Our knowledge. Your name is your record. It's your identity. The third thing is your name is self-revelation. What do I mean by that? We recognize that every man has a right to express his own person. In some sense, to be his own self. We recognize that right. Now, you ought to be the self that God wants you to be. But God does not destroy in you your innate and central personality when He saves you.
Right,
He doesn't make robots and He doesn't make cookie-cutter Christians out of us.
Amen.
No. That we have a right that if someone comes up and says that, well, that's who that guy is, and I have a right, well, that's not who I am. Now, I don't know me as good as God knows me.
Right, brother.
Yes. But I do know me better than you know me.
Right. Yeah.
There is no other human being in all of this earth that has the ability to read my mind.
Shit.
There's only two that can do it, and that's God and me. Is that right? Is that okay? So therefore, God, because His knowledge of me is perfect, He knows how I would respond in every situation, knows me better than I know me. But second to God, I know me better than anybody else. If I tell you I don't like it, I don't like it. Oh, brother, would you really like it and you're not saying that? No, if I'm telling you the truth, I don't like it.
Right.
Now, you can think what you want to about me,
yeah,
but I have the right to express me as I am in that sense.
Right.
What is my point? God has a right to reveal Himself, and He has done so in that word.
Yeah.
And you've got no right whatsoever to impose upon that another revelation and another concept of
right.
who He is. If that word says that's how God is, that's how God is.
Yeah, right.
If that's how He's revealed Himself, then that's what He is. If you don't like it, get over it. Find out about it. If it somehow doesn't click with your little pitiful understanding, then you ought to go to school again. And get a hold of God and say, God, reveal yourself unto me. I'm telling you what I want. I don't want to look at that
word and say that's barbaric or that's something that's antiquated. I want to say, let me know the God that gave it. Let me know the God. What is it about God? Let me know him.
Amen.
Stand to your feet this afternoon. Glory to God.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Master. Oh, Lord. Thank you,
Lord. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take the days that come. I want you to get your Bible out, especially the Psalms. Read. I want you to ask God to enlarge your knowledge of Him. There's a verse of Scripture found in John 14. I think it's verse 20. It's 20 or 21. He said this. He that loveth me and keepeth my commandments. He said, he that keepeth my commandments. He said, he that loves me and keeps my commandments. He said, that man I've quoted it so many times, and somehow it left me. He that keepeth my commandments is he that loveth me. And he that loveth me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. And I will come to him and manifest myself to him.
Yeah.
He will not manifest his glory to the disobedient. But if you keep his commandments, if you treasure his word, you can't approach the Bible like merely a theologian that you're just trying to discover some lost secret. You got to approach the Bible like a lover of God. It says, I treasure your word to me. And I love you.
Yeah.
And when you got that, when you truly have a motive that simply has his best interest at heart. There are people using God's name that don't have God's best interest at heart.
Yeah. Right.
They're preaching by it. They're gaining by it. They're profiting by it. They're just doing what they can with it. And God's not going to reveal himself. They'll come up with all kind of weird ideas about God. And people will buy it because people are ignorant. And they're not saved and they don't know him. But when you love him and you're captivated by him and you open that book and say, God, I want to know you. I'm here to tell you he will manifest himself to you. Glory to God. I'm telling you what we need is our ideas and our thoughts about God have got to be higher.
Yes.
A.W. Tozer said that the most important thing about you is what you think about God.
Right.
The most important thing about you is what you think about God. What's it all got to do with revival? Everything. If we'll begin to see him for who he is and then confess his name. Don't be afraid to say it and confess it. Think about his name. Think about how he's revealed himself. You can take the name of Jehovah, the self-existent one. You can take the name of Adonai, oh, the God who is creator, who is Lord, who is sovereign. You can take Elohim, speaks of his deity. I mean, we can just look at those names and find, get out your dictionary and your Strong's Concordance and find the context that they're given in the scripture. Just read through the Psalms. It talks about holy and reverend is his name. His name is holy. Hallelujah. God and then has even magnified his word above his name. I'm telling you, and yet his word reveals his name. If you magnify the word, you will see the name. And if you confess the name and exalt it and enthrone it, God will be there to bless and do his mighty work among the people.
Hallelujah.
Woo!
Hallelujah. Jesus. Hallelujah.
I'm inadequate. I got to know him greater. Our worship, our prayer, our devotion
has got to find a deeper depth, a higher height. Don't get caught up in the cheap tricks of this world and how they're trying to portray God. Stay away from that garbage. It's junk. It's garbage. You keep a concept of God that is holy. Ooh, glory to God.
Thank you. Come on, brother. Amen. He's holy.
Help me. Raise your hand right now. Talk to him. Dear God, help me right now, please. Help me.